Good Friday, and we're glad that you are here. And the last 2 years, I've done a sermon on Good Friday is really totally wrong. Good Friday is really, it should be Good Thursday or Good Wednesday evening, because the Passover dinner really took place on Wednesday after 3 p.m. because the Jewish day starts at 3 p.m. the day prior and goes through past midnight into the next day. And so that's just the way it is. Plus, Matthew tells us in the book of Jonah that Christ had to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights in the grave. Well, if he died on Friday, that doesn't work. You can get 3 days of maybe days, but you can't have three nights. So that scripture can't be fulfilled, and that therefore is not true. So you have to back everything up 24 hours. But just keep that in mind. That's just one of those little tidbits. But really, if you study that, and the key to that passage, there's two keys. One is Luke 19. The other was Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, because when he talks about the Sabbath in that verse, it's plural. If you go to the Berean Bible, it's now after the Sabbaths. So there were two. Saturday was the Sabbath, as it should have been. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on Friday. And according to Leviticus, that also has to be a Sabbath. So when those two fell on the same next one day to the next, Friday and Saturday have to be Sabbaths. And you can't do any work on a Sabbath. So then the crucifixion had to have taken place during the day, before 9 a.m. on Thursday, which meant that the Passover dinner had to take place Wednesday evening after 3 p.m., which is really the beginning of Thursday as the day. But you have to really look at that passage and study and see what God really intended there. But just trying to be true to the word. But if our passage tonight that we're going to look at is Matthew 27, 27 through 34. And so if you turn your Bibles to that passage, and it'll be on the screen above as well. But Matthew 27, verses 27 through 60, there's a lot to read here. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, they took the reed, and they began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who were passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. It's the Monday morning quarterback syndrome. You know, game's over. Yeah, we might have believed that. How often do we see that? He trusts in God, verse 43. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. That's Roman time, not Jewish time. Make sure you understand that. The sixth hour being noon, the ninth hour being 3 p.m. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for its depth, its truth, its righteousness, its holiness, its character, which is embodied in you. And we just praise you for all of those things. And that your word still speaks to us down through the ages, guides us, directs us, convicts us. And we just open our hearts, ask that you open our hearts tonight to hear what you would want us to know. Each of us in a different place, in a different time in our life. But we all still have a need to hear your word and for you to speak to us. And continue to guide and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the praetorium, as we start that passage in 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. What is the praetorium? It's Pilate's palace. And the key about that is that it cannot be part of the city of Jerusalem. It has to sit, it's kind of like an embassy. It has to sit on Roman territory because the Jews would not dare go in there. But yet they took him there. But I think they walked up to the line and handed him over to the Roman soldiers, and the soldiers took him on to Pilate because the chief priests, they would defile themselves. So this is before the Passover yet. So it's not 3 p.m. on Wednesday, because that would be into Thursday and it would be they would defile themselves because of they had crossed that line. So they can't go there because they want to eat the Passover. They want to partake in that. And so they take him there, and the Roman cohort, what is the cohort? The 10th Legion is the Roman Legion that's in Jerusalem at this time. And they are the worst of the worst, the toughest of the toughest. They are the best that Rome has to offer. A cohort is roughly 6,000 men, soldiers. And then their supporting personnel is around 4,000. Other jobs and duties, barbers, sharpeners, etc., armor makers, etc., that are needed to support an army. So you've got roughly 10,000 people that are Roman in nature, and they have their encampment, which has to be outside of the city of Jerusalem. They don't care where they go, but the Jews care that they don't go into that Roman area. And so a cohort is 10% of that number. So you've got 600 soldiers, roughly, who gather around Christ at this point. And they strip him. And they put, Matthew says a scarlet robe, John says a purple robe. So it's somewhere in between those two. Maybe it's kind of the color of Barb's coat. But it's going to be that color. And then they mock him. They beat him. They cram this bush, this crown, on his head. And they mock. This is the King of the Jews. John 18, 30 through 31. As the Jews take him there, they answer and say, when Pilate asks, you deal with him. If you want him dead, you take care of it. They say, no, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you because we can't do that. So Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. So we need you to exercise this in our favor. And so at that point, Pilate, in John 19:1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And this is the beating that I think was best mimicked by Mel Gibson in the Passover of the Christ, or the cross, Passover of Christ, in that movie. And I still don't think that beating that was displayed in that movie was anywhere near what Christ went through. What he endured and what he dealt with was something far more severe, which is tough to think about when you watch, if you watch that movie, and I'm sure most of you did. But anyway, they mocked him. There's a plant that grows in this region, in the Mediterranean region, Sarcopterium spinosum. This is what it looks like. And you can see those spines. That one's not working. But right here, you can see these down here. They're like that long. These aren't just your normal spines on a rosebush. These things are huge. This is probably the plant that they wove into the crown, leaving the leaves on and cramming it down on his head. And you can imagine the damage and the pain that that would inflict. And then they beat him. In John 19:5, Pilate brings him out after all of this has taken place. And the people are yelling, crucify him! And there's this banter back and forth between Pilate and the chief priests and Jesus. And the chief priests are saying, crucify him. We don't want him. And Pilate's saying, you deal with him. I can't find anything wrong with him. John 19:15. So they cried out, they being the chief priests, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Think about movies that you've watched and how they portray Pilate as this young, suave, I don't know what other adjectives I want to put in there, guy that's kind of hip and naive. I don't think so. Pilate was very, very close to the Roman Caesar. And to do that politically, you've got to be a very savvy manipulator. And what Pilate is after here, because the total chaos that's been raging in the city of Jerusalem for years, and the battles that have been fought, and the Roman government is tired of that, and they're saying, Pilate, would you do something with this guy, with this entire thing that's going on? Take care of it. And Pilate is crafty enough that now he's trapped them. And now they have said what he wants them to hear, what he wants to hear from them. We have no king but Caesar. They just sold their soul to the devil. And they admitted it openly and publicly. And they said, we're with you. And so out they go. And Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service to carry the cross. Where is Cyrene? Cyrene's a capital city of an area on the northern coast of Libya, on the south side of the Mediterranean. It's an area that Greeks, Hellenistic Greeks, settled 600 BC, 650 BC. So they, Greeks have settled that area, created that city, and that's where they're from. And that's where this guy was from. He's a Hellenistic Jew, and that's his hometown. But he's there to honor what Scripture says, that men were to be in Jerusalem to partake of the Passover. And so he goes to fulfill what he's commanded to do. Because all men were supposed to go up. And to go up doesn't mean that Jerusalem was any higher than other places, although it was in many cases. But no matter where you were within the nation of Israel, you were to go to the center of Jerusalem, which meant to go up. Here, we would go down to Denver. We would go up to Cheyenne. Not in Israel. You always go up to the capital. And that's what they did. And they gave him, once he got to Golgotha, once he got to the place, they give him gall, this drink, which is vinegar and wine. And they put myrrh in it because it tastes so foul and it's so disgusting. But they put myrrh in it to hopefully that the person can chug it down and get something in them, because it's a narcotic. And they want to try and deaden the pain as much as possible for what this person is ready to go through as they nail them to the cross. But Christ rejects that as he tastes it. Why? Because he wants to be in full fellowship with his Father and have full knowledge of his faculties and know what's going on, so that he's completely aware of everything that's happening around him. And so he refuses to drink it. You want to put up that picture? Everybody knows what this is? The Shroud of Turin. There's been a lot of debate, and I've been debating all week whether to use this. I personally think it's real. I've studied this a lot. There's a lot of people out there that think it's completely fake. But the deeper you get into it, there are far too many similarities. There's far too many realities of what we just went through. So much so that where his knees would be on this shroud when they wrapped him, the particles of dust that are there are granite that match exactly, identically, geologically to the granite from Jerusalem. So it matches that geography. The plant that I just referenced, and we'll look at that picture here in a moment, but not yet, can be seen on his head in a lot of the pictures, the x-ray photos and so on that they've taken. There's lots of debate about the date. This thing was caught, set on fire probably more than once, but the edges were badly burned. And much of the shroud had to be repaired. And so they did a lot of x-ray analysis and electron microscopy analysis and that kind of thing of the thread. And they said the thread's from like 1500 AD, so it can't be. Well, duh, the edge of the shroud was burned, and they brought in seamstresses to realign and reconstruct the shroud in its entirety. So the thread on the outside, it's relatively new. It's 800 years old. It's not 2,000 years old. But then they went into the center of the fabric, and it dates to early in the first century. But anyway, there's lots of debate about it. There's radiation microscopy that's been done on this. And they could tell that the shroud, the amount of light energy that caused this was 35 million watts at least, which is greater than anything that we can come close to creating within this world today. We don't have the technology to get there. They can also tell that the image that's embedded in this fabric was moving as the light was being created. And so the image had to have been created at a point when Christ was resurrecting and coming out of, because they can clearly see, like if you do you've seen those pictures of an article, like maybe you dropped a golf ball into a glass of water or a pond, using super speed photography so that in a 1 second you see multiple golf balls as it descends and hits the water in that same shot. It's the same kind of phenomenon. The body was moving as it was coming out. And there's all kinds of other things. The blood type, it's AB positive, an extremely rare blood type. They were able to extract that from the shroud itself. But anyway, take a look at it if you've never looked at it. It's one of those bucket list items that I'm sure I'll never get to turn and get to see it, but I would love to go there. But anyway, going on, crucifixion. Matthew 27, 35 through 44. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. The crucifixion, nailing to the cross, the most horrific punishment that you can undergo. A nail in each wrist. You know, we know the photos, all the artwork and everything, it's through the hand, but it can't be. It's through right here. Carpal tunnel syndrome at its worst. But in your feet, it always shows one nail in the feet but there were actually two. The first one they drive through the center of your ankle, through this way, right through the ankle joint, fixing that foot to the post so that it cannot move. And then the left foot is foot over it, and so that's why you never see that nail. And the nail is driven through the instep, so that the person hanging on the cross can move that foot and raise themselves up and down and try to breathe as they're suffocating. But as that's happening, the muscle and the structure of the foot is being destroyed because of that movement, because only the left foot, even though they're supporting weight with their right foot, but they can't move that, and the pain is excruciating. You can imagine what that would be like. And so he's suspended there. The legs were pushed up in the crucifixion stance. Think about when your legs get tired and they cramp and you try to stand up, and it's really, really difficult. Christ was going through those same things as he's enduring this pain, as he attempts to stand. But given the posture he's in and the nails that he's dealing with, he can't. And so it hurries the process of suffocation. The longest recorded time of dying on the cross, I think, is 9 days. I can't imagine someone hanging there that long. The average is usually 2. And he was mocked by the entire public. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the soldiers. Come down yourself. Save yourself. You are the Son of God. So do you have that picture? And whether this is truly Christ or not, don't know. This is the face that's in the shroud. Those bright spots that stand out, those are blood drops. There's kind of a thing right here on top of his head. That's the plant. And in some pictures, it does wrap around here, as you would expect a crown to do. But all the leaves that were part of this plant are there as well. And like I said, we don't know if that's truly Christ or not. Given all the evidence in the shroud, I think so. But time will tell. And so he's there until he dies. Mark 27, our last part, the death. Now from the 6th hour, darkness fell upon the land until the 9th hour. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. There were roughly 8 women, and you have to go to multiple pieces of the scripture to find all of them, but they were there. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Jesus took the body, or Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is Christ crying out? He knows, he knew. Going into this, he knew from the moment early in life that this was his calling. And his relationship with the Father. And why would one come to voice those words? Because at that point, he not just took sin from the beginning of the creation in the garden until the last trump when Christ returns, and even beyond, because sin will still occur in the new millennium or in the latter part of the tribulation. He knew, but he did not just take it. He literally became it. It's who he was. And he's seeing that relationship with his Father that has been there since before the foundation of the world as his Father turns his back, because his Father can't look on the sin that's taken place on the cross, even though he loves his Son dearly. Christ becomes that. And at that point, the spear is thrust into his side. And in the shroud, the spear mark is right here. It's right there. As it pierces through into the pulmonary cavity. And blood and water run out. And what is that an indicator of? Those of you that are in the medical field, it's hypovolemic shock. As the plasma begins to rupture and separate from the red blood cells. The blood is still red. On the shroud, it's still red. It doesn't turn brown. Why is that? And I should have looked up the name. But someone who has been extremely tortured beyond the limits of one can even imagine. The blood binds iron in huge amounts, all that it can find as it goes through this process. And in doing so, it turns red permanently and stays that way. And so the blood on the shroud is still red, not dried, dark, like you would normally see on a wound that you have. And the centurion, as he's watching this, truly, this was the Son of God. As the earth is shattering around him, as the veil, 6 inches thick, in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, as God rips it. And verse John 19:39, and Nicodemus, who had come first to him by night, also came with Joseph of Arimathea, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. And they begin to prep the body. The body has to come down off the cross before 3 p.m. on Thursday. Because 3 p.m. starts Friday. And so he has to be in the grave for 3 days. And 3 nights to fulfill what Matthew said about Jonah. Christ has to be in that position. And so therefore, Good Friday is a lie put forth by the Roman government. And we still, something that we still celebrate. But the main thing is, what is it about? And so in conclusion, God has orchestrated the greatest event of all time, the crucifixion. Something that only God could conceive and put in the mind of man, to do something this evil. But it was the payment for sin, our sin, my sin. because I'm still a sinner. Even though I'm saved by grace and I've been made holy, all of us that know Jesus as our personal Savior. And that debt has been paid. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ, we would really encourage you that you accept. And if you have friends that you're very close with, that you would want to share the gospel with, that they could come to know and be part of the adoption into the body of Christ. It's Thursday in the Bible, but Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for this story that lays out the horrific events and mind-boggling events. The secrecy, the deception, the lust for power, the sin that can only come in something like this, and what Christ willingly stepped into, that he could redeem those that he chose, that the Father chose, because we can't choose. And we just praise you for that gift. Hallelujah. May God be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.